Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
But today I want to talk to you of what I think you probably maybe have already crossed your mind if you've given it any thought. In the human experience of people we know and people we have known and maybe people like us in present times, sometimes there are storms that come into our life that, from our point of view, God doesn't show up to stop the storm. The pain continues. The storm rages. There's no dramatic turn of events. In fact, we find that here in Acts chapter 6. We're introduced to a man by the name of Stephen in chapter 6, verse 5. And I don't think it gives us any pause to give a spoiler because most of us know this story. He shows up on the scene at a time where the church needed his services. He's a man filled with the Spirit of God, given great gifts, and by the end of chapter 7, he is dead. The life battered out of his body by the hurled stones of his own people who hated him that much. The story from the human perspective of Stephen does not end well. There's no dramatic rescue. There's no jailbreak. There's no God showing on the scene in some sense to deliver him from the threat, and more than the threat in his case, the actuality of his own death. But here's what we're going to do this morning. And this is what I want to encourage me with, and I want to encourage you with this morning. As we walk along with Stephen, we should be reminded of some things that God can, even when the storm doesn't stop, that God can do and God can sustain us. And more importantly, how we should frame our thinking. Now, I think you understand that life is not to be lived for us. It's really not about us. That's the default setting on humanity from our birth and our fallenness and all of the rest of it. We tend to reorient regularly to thinking that the world revolves around us and we're the point of it all and everything should fall in line with my expectations. And if it doesn't fall in line with my expectations, then we find ourselves distraught and dissatisfied and in despair. But you know as well as I do, if you're a follower of the Lord, our lives are not about us. We're not the point of it all. He is the point of it all. And as a matter of fact, our lives are about bringing glory to Him, putting the spotlight on Him, showing God's goodness and God's greatness in the midst of this dark and fallen world. So I wanted to start with this idea and then we'll jump into the Scriptures. Even when the storm doesn't stop, we can glorify Jesus even in that. We can glorify Jesus even when God does not directly stop the raging, howling winds of abuse and trouble and pain and heartache and hardship that sometimes comes blowing into our life. I take you to chapter 6, verse 5, where it says, And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Well, the saying was they were trying to fix a problem of administering a help to needy people in the church. And they came up with this solution that they were going to appoint 7 faithful men to take over that work and relieve the apostles to do this, the work of the ministry and prayer and teaching the Word of God and so forth. And we see in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now, of these, the rest of the names are following. The only one that we may be somewhat familiar with is Philip. The rest of them are just pretty much names on a page. Now, not that they didn't significantly were used of God, but that's how the record goes. But here's Stephen, and notice how he's described. He's the only one that has a description attached to his name because Luke knew he was about ready to tell the rest of Stephen's story. A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. There's your first clue, and we'll see more of it in just a moment. If we have a storm that does not seem to subside, if we have an attack that does not ever seem to be diverted, if we have a relationship that never seems to be healed, we have a disease that never seems to be in remission, here's what God wants us to do. We need to access the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And this is the foundation that Stephen acts upon going forward. He was a man, it says in the text, and I'm reading it directly from the Word of God, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. We say, well, Jess, that'd be great. I'd love to have the Holy Spirit at work. And what do I need to do to get that? What do I need to do to access that? Well, basically, you have to do nothing but be saved. Now, we do need to walk in obedience and not resist the Spirit and all that. But if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Because we're told in Titus that he is the one who regenerates us, the renewing of the Spirit of God. If you're saved, he has to come in and he has to do his work of giving us spiritual life internally. So if you're a believer in Christ, if you've been born again, you have the Spirit of God within us, indwelling us. Now, again, we somehow, and this is the great mystery of this interface, of how we cooperate with the work of the Spirit by choosing to walk in obedience and choosing to feed on the Word of God and choosing to use the gifts that He gives. I understand that, and that's a really imprecise interface for us to understand, but somehow it works together. But the Spirit of God who indwells us, what we need to do is just to be aware that He is there, that we need to operate on the reality that He is at work. And use the gifts that He has given us with dependence on that this is something divine that God has gifted me to use. Now notice there's some descriptors we're going to put into place. It says there in verse 5, he's a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith is connected to that. So we're going to say with faith. It's not that we get the Holy Spirit with faith, but faith accompanies and goes along with the Holy Spirit's work. He produces faith, confidence, resilience. A knowledge to know that even when life hurts, God is somehow in the mix. God is somehow sustaining. And I suspect, and many of you, I know your stories, because as a pastor, you engage with people sometimes in the really dark, difficult periods of life, and sometimes the most joyous periods of life. But I know some of your stories. I know some of you have gone through things that on the other side, on this side, you look back at the other side, you thought, how could I ever get through that? How could I ever go on? How could I ever keep going after that? Sometimes you see it in reverse, and it's the gift and the power and the presence of Almighty God in the person of the Spirit. And that's what gives us faith to believe that. We could also use the word grace. Because the Spirit comes as a gift of God's grace. We don't attain it. We don't have to, fulfill any requirements other than being one of God's children, having our sins forgiven through faith in Christ. It's His gift of grace. And it says in verse 8, that's the next place we run into Stephen, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. How did he have this ability? God's grace. Now, you might think, we get all excited about signs and wonders. I mean, we read that in the text, and we say, wow. But God seems to, for the most part, sort of rarely dispense these kind of powerful gifts. But don't ever say, my gifts or my involvement in the ministry is that insignificant, or it's just no one, it doesn't matter. That's the big, high, prestigious celebrity gifts, and then there's all the rest. No, it all works together. The Spirit gives His gifts as He wills and as God just directs. Your contribution in the power of the Spirit is part of what He does. And it's a gift of grace. We give Him thanks for it. We don't take any credit for it. We give Him thanks and praise for it. And then the word power is used there in verse 8. And full of faith and power. This is what only God could do. What God can accomplish. It is that sustaining through the storms. It is that resilience to do what is right when everybody else tells you to do what is wrong. It's that ability to make progress in life, that work of the Spirit that's at work. And have you ever noticed our progress in life is never, it's not like, okay, the Spirit of God's in me, flip a switch, and suddenly I'm mature, and I'm doing everything right, and making all the right choices, and thinking correctly, and avoiding temptation. It's not a straight line. It's a life of faith and growth and development. And His power is dispensed to us, if that would be a right way to say it, over time, over a lifetime, and over maturity and resilience. As I've thought about our latest grandchild arriving, at some points, especially after our main task was to chase around a 2- and a 4-year-old, or maybe they chased us around, I'm not sure which it was, for a few days. But I realized I'm not as young as I once was. And someone said to me recently, oh, to be young again. I would only want to be young again if I knew then what I know now. I don't want to give any of that up. I don't want to give anything of the lessons I've learned and the hard lessons I've learned. I wouldn't give that up if that's just to get more, youthfulness. Because that's God's power over a long period of time being dispensed to change you into the person that you are now. And He wants to continue to change you into the person that He intends you to be. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, I just want to say this. If we're going to, in the storms of life, and Stephen's about ready to step into it big time, we need to just come to this realization that the power of God is here in the person of the Spirit, and we need to have an awareness of that. Sometimes we just need to tell ourselves what is true. Sometimes we just need to set ourselves down and just have a little conversation with ourselves. Yes, I know you feel weak, but you have the power of God in you. I know you feel alone, but God promises He is not going to leave you, and you have the Holy Spirit working within you. I know you don't know what to say, but God will give you what you need to say because the Spirit is within you. I know you feel like things are never going to change in how you respond to life and how you react. And you feel like you just keep stumbling over the same stumbling blocks again and again and again. But you have the Spirit of God in you. That's what you need to have confidence in and trust in you. And I suggest to me and I suggest to you that if we can just somehow turn up the intensity of our awareness and our thoughtfulness and our reminding ourselves of the fact that God, in fact, lives inside of people like us, it will change how we react to the storms, even when they don't subside as quickly or if at all as we would choose. It says in verse 9, and there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. Well, what in the world is that? In the time of Jesus' time, and this time in the early church, the Talmud tells us that there were 390 synagogues in Jerusalem alone. So there was the temple where everybody gathered, but individual little congregations and synagogues. So, you know, you had yours, and this was the synagogue of the freedmen. Freedmen simply means that they had either been imprisoned or enslaved previously by Rome. And somehow they had earned their freedom, or their father was a slave and now they are free. So they had this common heritage. And it mentions some of their ethnic and their geographic background. It says in the end of verse 9, these from this synagogue were disputing with Stephen. They were having this argument, this conversation over the truth. And here's what they did. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Notice what got them was the fact that they weren't winning the argument. If you're not winning the argument, well, change the argument, okay? Change the rules. That's what they're about to do. Here's what they did, verse 11. Then they secretly induced men to say, read that, lie, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They took him to trial. This would be before the Sanhedrin, the same group that Jesus appeared before. Peter's appeared before them. John's appeared before them, okay? This is the most extreme of the persecution that came from them, in this case with Stephen, but he's brought in. Verse 13, they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Holy place being the temple, the law being the law of Moses. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Jesus never said it. Stephen never said it. They only said he said it. And all who sat in council, this is fascinating. 15. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him. He's the charge. They look at him and saw his face as the face of an angel. He's not angry. He doesn't have his mad frowny face on. He doesn't have his defending my own self face on. He simply is trusting in God, and he's about to do what he's about to do. And that's the next thing we're going to learn. Verse 7, I bet the high priest regrets what he's about to do in 7:1. And the high priest said, are these things so? Question mark. And do you think Stephen has anything to say? Now, this is now verse 1 of chapter 7. Start going down your page in your Bible. Okay, down to verse 9, 10, 13, 17, 37, 44, 49, 51, 52, 53. For 53 verses, he's answering the question he asks in verse 1. Is these things so? Let me tell you what's so. And off he goes, defending the truth and the gospel and preaching Jesus. Number 2, when the storm doesn't subside, we can still bring glory to God by being aware of the Spirit, and secondly, by speaking the truth and claiming the truth and operating the truth and transacting our lives in the truth. And that's what he sets out to do. Now, it's not my point to go over his speech, although it is wonderful, it is well organized. He defends every charge against him using Scripture. In the first section, 2 through 16, he deals with the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that period of time. And he refutes the charge that he had blasphemed God. 7 through 43, he deals with the law of Moses and uses the law to respond to the charge against blaspheming against Moses and speaking against the law. The third section is 44 through 50. He deals with the temple and responds to the charge of speaking against the temple. And then 51 through 53, the one who has been indicted turns the indictment back on them. The one who is in trial puts his accusers on trial. It's completely reversed, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But it's not my purpose to go through that, although it is important and powerful. But I just want to stick with his responses this morning. And those verses that I just kind of covered in a big swath of description, it's all about him teaching the truth, speaking the truth. This is where most of us, at times, at this kind of pressure, we would be most tempted to derail. Are these things so? Well, maybe it's time for me to lower my profile. Maybe it's time to kind of explain my way out of it. Or maybe it's time to say, you know what, you're the high priest. You just tell me what I should believe and I'll go with that. But he's not running for the caves, he's not running for the tall grass to get away from the predators. He simply says, these things are true, and off he goes. May God help us, may God help me, when the storms come blowing in, just to speak the truth and cling to the truth. Sometimes we need to set ourselves down and just go over a little list of what things we know to be true, and start really basic. How about starting with, there is a God, and he made me. I believe that. I also know that in and of myself, I am messed up. I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. I know that. I believe that. I've come to believe that. God is real. He made me. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And Jesus is the only one there is. Fortunately, he's also the only one you need. And then we have a Savior. And I've come to believe in him. And the Bible tells me to believe in the Lord Jesus is all I need to do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's it. I've done that. My home in heaven is secure. The presence of God is with me today. And God is enormously patient as I make slow and halting progress through this life. Come back to the truth. Come back to the reality and just say, Lord, this is what I believe based on your word, your truth. He speaks in wisdom throughout these verses. We need to speak in wisdom. And maybe that little dialogue that I just imagined with you, maybe that's the wisest thing you can put into play in your life. Speak in wisdom to other people, looking for that opportunity to encourage, to share the truth. Sometimes when people are hurting around us, we just show up and we just kind of sling Band-Aids their way. Here, stick that on. I hope it helps, you know. Oh, there's light at the end of the tunnel. See if that helps. The sun will come out tomorrow. It might be a monsoon tomorrow. It might be a hurricane tomorrow. The light at the end of the tunnel might be a train coming the other way. I mean, I have no guarantees about tomorrow. Do you? Except that God will be faithful in keeping his word. But individually, is my life going to be better tomorrow than it is today? I can't say that. Don't throw out Band-Aids. Throw out the truth and speak it in wisdom. Remind people that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. My grace is sufficient for you. In wisdom, declare those things. We do it also in the Spirit. Notice, back to verse 8, excuse me, chapter 7, verse or 6, 15. He has this face of an angel, and he starts speaking with, and that's the work of the Spirit there. So we do it in the Spirit. It kind of, all these things overlap, and it's the reason I repeat it. We have an awareness of the Spirit. We speak the truth. And then in knowledge, he covers from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament. He covers a lot of books and a lot of territory. How did he know all that stuff? He obviously had been a student of the Scriptures for years and years from his childhood, and probably had a godly heritage of parents who taught him the Scriptures. If we're going to be people who transact our lives in the truth today, we need to be people who immerse ourselves in the truth every day. Thank you for being here, and thank you for those of you that give yourself and your time and your energy to come as we study the Scriptures together, and those of you that are committed to being God's Word, studying for yourself or with your family on a daily basis. Or you gather with your life group, and you gather with your class or whatever group it is, and you gather together to study the Scriptures together. So I just say this. We need to have an awareness of His Word. An awareness of the Spirit. The Spirit's within me. The Word is here to enlighten me. And have that awareness. We're going to take a little bit of a jump. We'll take you all the way to verse 51 of chapter 7. This is getting near the end of his dialogue with the council. And here's how he concludes. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Go, Stephen. What boldness. What one of us have ever exemplified that kind of boldness? Born along with the Holy Spirit. And then this happens. Verse 54. And when he heard these things, they were cut in the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Can you imagine the rage and the hatred? Here's the face of an angel, and here's the face of demons, literally. I mean, the contrast could not be more stark. And remember I told you that Stephen's going to put them on trial. He just did with those verses, those last statements. You're the one that's guilty, not me. You're the one that needs to repent, not me. You're the one that stands under the judgment of God, not me. And they responded that way. Verse 56, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, how many times is Luke going to say this? Gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He looks up and there's Jesus. God just rolled back the window shades of heaven and let him peek into the other side, and there's Jesus standing at the right hand of Almighty God. This just reminds us that, yeah, we have an awareness of the Spirit, an awareness of the Word of God. But thirdly, we need to just simply do this. Keep your eyes on Him, on Jesus. Now, God doesn't give us with any kind of regularity or surety that He's going to give us a vision that we see with these eyes and these senses. But you know what? God has revealed Himself. Jesus is just as prominent and just as present at the right hand of God at this moment as when Stephen saw Him nearly 20 centuries ago. He's there. And notice it says that he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. All the other, and there's many of them in the New Testament that describe Jesus as seated at the right hand of God. And I think it is true, and I've always thought that he's about to welcome his servant home, and he's standing out of love and respect for the gift about to be given. But if you think about this courtroom setting, you know, he's being condemned in the court of earth, and he looks up into the court of heaven. And in their culture, if you were going to, you didn't take the witness stand, you actually stood to be a witness. And actually what I think Jesus is doing there, it's a way of saying, in the courtroom of heaven, I'm standing as your witness, as your advocate, as the one speaking up for you. And friends, if you're going to be condemned in a court, be condemned on this earth, as long as you have been acquitted in the courtroom of heaven. Have you? Have you? I mean, this whole message that he gives is all about the Lord Jesus. Look what he says, verse 56. He announces what he's seeing. And said, look, I see in the heavens open and the Son of Man, that phrase that Jesus used of himself, standing at the right hand of God. That's where he is. And he is the Savior. I just want to say to you, maybe you've come this morning, maybe you've come with a friend, maybe you've come, maybe you don't even know why you're here. But Jesus is the Savior. He's the only one that can save you and secure you. The one that can keep you from eternal condemnation and promise you taking you into the Father's house for all eternity. What's stopping you? What's slowing you? What's so enticing about sin or your freedom or how you look to other people, that's slowing you from coming and claiming the greatest gift, the most eternal gift, the most costly gift ever purchased for anyone, the gift of salvation through the blood of Christ. Maybe this is your moment just to say, you know, He is the only Savior. And Lord, I want Him. I trust Him. I claim Him. You can do that this very moment. If you want to talk to somebody about what that means, have someone pray with you, Pastor Adam, Pastor Tim could be right here at the front, the end of the service. Just step out during the song or afterwards. Just come and talk to one of them. If you see me, talk to me. Maybe you come with a Christian friend or a family member. They'd love to have that conversation with you too. Come to Christ if you need Him. Well, keep your eyes on Jesus. You do that in the present. It was present tense for Him. In the right now, in the here and now, keep your eyes on Him. Remind yourself this very moment that Jesus is at the right hand of God. And He's there for you. And He speaks up for you. He is your advocate. He prays for you. He intercedes for you. He's serving on your behalf. We also need to think about the future. Because He's talking about, I see Him standing at the right hand of God. And then notice how it happens, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at Him with one accord. We don't want to hear any more. And they rush at Him, and they cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. And just a rain, a torrent of stones comes crashing in and battering His body. And notice Luke gives us this one little clue of what's coming later in the book. And it says in the end of verse 58, and they laid down their clothes. They took off their outer garments, their outer coats, cloaks, if you will, so they could throw these stones at the feet of a young man named Saul. We know him better by his transformed name of Paul, but that's the Apostle Paul that wrote so much of the New Testament. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There he's looking to the future. Now, his future was very near at hand, but it was the future. Lord, I'm putting my future, my eternity, my soul, if you will, into your hands. He's quoting the Lord Jesus. By the way, if you want to know how to die, Jesus is the perfect template and the perfect example. Lord, I'm submitted to you. I put it all in your hands. And God gives grace even at that moment. Not only the present and the future, but also at this dying moment. 60, he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. In my wildest imaginations, if I could put myself in Stephen's place, I can't imagine me praying that prayer. How about a lightning bolt from heaven, God? How about an angel army? But he prays as Jesus prayed, as he was being nailed to the cross. Lord, this isn't about me. This isn't about justice. This is about them being saved as I'm being saved, which is all I need at this very moment. And when he had said this, verse 60, he fell asleep. The scriptures use this very gentle term of a believer dying. He died, literally died. But his spirit, his soul went immediately into the Lord's presence. The body slept. And the reason he uses that term is because someday the body will be resurrected. And that's the hope of all believers, yet someday. So have an awareness of this Savior. Keep your eyes on Him. Stephen teaches this. The storm for him doesn't end with some rescue. It ends with his death. Friends, have an awareness of the Spirit in your life. Have an awareness of the Word of God in your life. And have an awareness of the Savior each and every moment in life. That's how we can glorify Jesus, even when the storms do not end.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.